Our study this morning in Jeremiah chapter 11 deals with a covenant that God made with the nation of Israel, and their disobedience and rejection of that covenant, ultimate rejection of that covenant. So in order to understand all that's going on in Jeremiah 11, I thought it would be helpful this morning to just do a little bit of lecturing, if you want to call it that, little information concerning the covenants of God with the nation of Israel. Developed a little chart here. There are five unique covenants that God made with the nation. First was around 2000 B.C. is the Abrahamic covenant. About 600 years later came the Mosaic covenant. About 40 years after that came the Deuteronomic covenant, which is also called the Palestinian covenant. Now, the Deuteronomic covenant, the name comes from the fact that it's found in the book of Deuteronomy. The Palestinian name comes from the fact that it was given as they were just about ready to enter into Palestine. So either name is correct. I just put Deuteronomic down because that sounds really technical. About 400 years or so after that came the Davidic covenant, and about another 400 years after that came the new covenant found in the book of Jeremiah. And I am hearing myself, Eric, through this mic, but I don't know if I'm hearing myself. Because when I move away, do you still hear me if I move away from this? Can you hear me now? Okay, so anyway, those are the five covenants that Scripture declares concerning Israel and God. Now, two of these covenants were actually made with an individual, the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenants. But in that, the covenants were passed on down through the following generations and dealt with the whole nation as a large. We can say they are covenants between the nation and with God. The Abrahamic covenant was a covenant that most theologians would call unconditional. I do not particularly like that term. It leads to some confusion. So I am going to use the term unilateral. Unconditional refers to the fact, as the theologians use it, that God said, this is what I'm going to do. Whether you like it or not, this is what I'm going to do. Now, the confusing part is, often with these unconditional covenants, there are conditions found within the covenant, and it gets confusing. Unilateral, I think, is a little bit better term, at least for me. Unit, one, lateral side. It's a one-sided covenant. God said, this is what I'm going to do. Whether you like it or not, this is what I'm going to do. Let me give you an illustration. Well, let me give you the essence of the Abrahamic covenant first. Three different particular things. First of all, he says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Kings are going to come out of thee. I am going to give you a land that will be yours and your posterity's forever. That land is always yours. And through you, the world is going to be blessed. Now, were there conditions attached to it? Well, he said, get thee into the place that I will show you. He had to go in order to enjoy the blessings of the covenant. But whether Abraham left or not didn't change whether God was going to do this or not. Let me give you an example. Here's an illustration. Suppose I say to you today that after the worship service this morning, I will be out at the picnic pavilion passing out $100 bills to anybody who wants one. Now, you realize that this is an absurd illustration. I would never be passing out $100 bills. I don't have any $100 bills on me today. I only have 50s. So you'll come twice. But suppose I say I'm going to be out there after the service passing out $100 bills. In order for you to get one, you have to go out there. You can't say to me, well, Pastor, I'm leaving right after the service. I won't be out there. Can I have one? No, that's where the blessing is going to be administered. Teams, you can't say, hey, we got a volleyball game going on. We're really, really close. Isn't that close enough? No, that's where I'm going to be. If you want to be in a place to receive the blessing, you've got to be there. But whether you're there or not, I'm still going to be doing this. That's just the idea of this unilateral, or as the theologians say, the unconditional covenant. The Mosaic covenant was a bilateral covenant, meaning that both parties had to agree to it. You go back to the book of Exodus, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. If you do this, yes, we will. Now the covenant's in place. If the people of Israel had said, you know what, we're not really interested in that, there would have been no covenant. But it was bilateral. They had, one said if, and the other had said, okay, we'll do that. Well, what was the essence of the covenant? If they obeyed, God was going to pour out blessing upon blessing upon blessing to them. If they disobeyed, trouble was coming. To the level of the disobedience, there would be the level of trouble. Ultimately, if they really had really gotten bad, God said, I'm going to take you out of the land. Now, the land will always be yours. You just won't be in the place where you can receive blessing, because that's where the blessing is taking place. 40 years later, the Deuteronomic covenant was a unilateral thing. What happens if we get taken out? Does that mean we're out forever? And the essence of the Deuteronomic covenant was, under these conditions, you can be restored to the land. As we had seen in Jeremiah, they eventually were going to be taken into Babylonian captivity. Well, here are the conditions of coming back. And 70 years later, they did come back. So that's what that covenant is about. The Davidic covenant, also a unilateral thing, was given to David. And basically, God said to David, you will always have somebody to sit on your throne from your line, your dynasty. There will always be somebody. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that there will always be somebody sitting on the throne. It means there will be available somebody to sit on that throne. David's descendants on down through to the Babylonian captivity sat on that throne, but with the Babylonian captivity, no one sat on it. They came back. There's no one sitting on the throne. Even when Christ came, there was nobody on the throne of David. To this day, there's been nobody on the throne of David, but there is somebody who is capable of sitting on that throne. The new covenant, again, a unilateral covenant, basically said, I will give the children of Israel a new heart so that they can, in future times, be restored to the land that I will give them. The question is this, okay, the Abrahamic covenant, you promise a land. If we disobey, we're going to get kicked out. How do we get back in? Deuteronomy covenant. Palestinian covenant says that you have to have a new heart. Well, what if we don't get a new heart? God says, I'll give you one. That's the thing of those covenants. Now, that's your little primer on covenants. Usually, I preach. At the end of the message, I make a couple of points of application and we go home. I'm going to give you the couple of application points first. I want you to see today how these things work out in our study. Application number one. If you should make a vow to do something, be prepared to go far beyond what may seem as necessary in order to fulfill the vow. If you make a vow, and that's what we're going to get around to by application. We're going to look at how God made a covenant, a vow to these people to do something. And the title of the message is, The God Who Keeps His Word. Well, I'm going to encourage you, if you make a vow, keep your word. God had all these things in mind when He made the covenant with Abraham. In fact, He had all these things in mind long before He made the covenant with Abraham. God knew that Abraham would be obedient to a certain extent and disobedient to a certain extent. He knew that if left alone, the children of Israel would go off into great apostasy, and consequently there was a need for giving the Mosaic Covenant. He knew that even with the Mosaic Covenant, the law of Israel, that they would disobey, and that therefore He was going to have to bring judgment upon them. But He wanted them back in the land. He knew that they would disobey their king. But He also knew that He could do this, and He could bring a new heart to them in time. And consequently, to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, these other four covenants were necessary. When you vow to do something, think about it. Make sure that you're able to go far beyond what the initial thing might be. Let me give you for instance. Scripture says that you should be very careful. In fact, it goes even stronger than that. You better consider not signing as... And the word just went out of my brain here. My brain just went blank, which is normal condition anyway. A co-signer of a loan. There's reason for that. You go to a bank to get a loan, and they say, no, we won't get you a loan unless you have somebody to co-sign. Why are they saying that? They're saying, we don't think you can pay this thing back. We don't think you're a good risk, but if somebody will come along and say, if they don't pay, I will, we'll give you the loan. Well, wait a minute. If the bank says you're not a good risk, you're probably not a good risk. If you're not going to pay the bank that you have legal obligations to, the person who co-signs is responsible, do you think they're going to pay you back? Therefore, be very careful about co-signing. Now, if you are willing to say, you know what, I don't care if they pay me back or not, I'm willing to just give them the money, go far beyond the requirements of the vow, go ahead. But you better think ahead of time. That's application number one. Application number two. When making a vow, unless specific language is included in the vow, nothing can annul it. You must be willing to accomplish your every responsibility, no matter how painful it may be or seemingly futile. God makes a vow with Abraham. I'm going to make a great nation of you. You go to the place that I direct you. And Abraham went. And he went into the promised land and he walked through it. Guess how long he lasted? Not very long until he left. He failed in maintaining his responsibilities. So, failure there. Mosaic covenant comes along. Here's the commandments that I will give you. And before Moses even gets down off of Mount Sinai, they're making a golden calf, which is violation of the second commandment. The law was broken. But it didn't come to an end. God says, I'm going to restore you unto the land unto these conditions. Well, they came back from Babylonian captivity. Guess what happened? 500 years or so later, 600 years or so later, Romans come along, destroy the people, and there they go, off into captivity. Well, not captivity, but they're dispersed throughout the world. They weren't in their promised land. 1948, the nation is regathered together. Guess what's going to happen in the future at some point in time? Dispersed again. Failure again. They're going to receive an antichrist. Failure. And God knew about that. I'm going to give you a king. And 1,000 years after that covenant was instituted, they said, crucify our king. We don't want him. Failure. And guess what? He's still there. I'll give you a new heart of faith. Now, that hasn't come to pass yet. But it will one day. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, one day all Israel will be saved. How in the world was all this accomplished? By the giving of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. How painful was that to God? You know, we kind of look at it in theological terms and we say, well, you know, God gave His only Son, and almost become emotionless about it. God gave His only begotten Son. And do you think when Christ was hanging on the cross and suffering at the hands of man and being reviled and under all that pain, God is just sitting there saying, well, yeah, I knew this would happen. His heart was breaking. And not only was His heart breaking for the loss of fellowship that had existed from eternity with His Son, but that offering of that sacrifice would be rejected by billions upon billions of people. And yet He was still willing to do it. When you make a vow to do something, failure does not annul your responsibility to accomplish it. Even when it's painful and seemingly futile. Now, with that in mind, turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 11. I think we're ready. Jeremiah chapter 11 begins this way. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant. Speak unto the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore will I bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did not. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Now, what covenant is he referring to here? Well, we can throw out the new covenant, for that covenant is coming later on in the book of Jeremiah. It wasn't even made at this point in time. It didn't exist. So that one's out. We can throw out the Davidic covenant, because that's a promise of a continual king. And there was a king that was on the throne there. We can throw out the Deuteronomic covenant because they were already in the land at this point. It wasn't a return to the land. So we have the Mosaic and the Abrahamic. Well, we have a time frame here. In verse 4 it says, "Here's the covenant that I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt." Well, the Abrahamic covenant was before that, so it's not pertaining to that covenant. So the only covenant that's left is the Mosaic. "Here's my law that I have given you. And I said, if you will obey this, I will be a God unto you. You shall be my people." It'll be a wonderful relationship. And they said, "Hey, that's good. We'll do that one. All of us agree that that's a wonderful thing. We'll keep your law. Now what is it?" And he gives them the law. And what happens? They disobeyed the law. The Mosaic covenant is what's in view here. Under the Mosaic covenant, if you obey, I will bless. If you disobey, trouble's coming. And all through the history, from 1445 BC, when the Mosaic covenant was given, until this point in history, which is about 600, give or take a few years BC, God was saying, "Wait a minute, you blew that one. Wait a minute, you blew that one. Come back to me." And there was times of repentance and revival and times of falling away again and various things. But in the end, it had gotten pretty, pretty bad. And now, there was a conspiracy. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. They refuse to hear. They don't care one lick about keeping the covenant that they said they would keep. God says, "The only thing I can do is keep my word. I promised judgment. It's coming." Well, you say, "Hold on a minute. Wait a minute. That's not fair. Here are people that are living close to a millennium later. They weren't the ones who said we'll obey the law. It was their forefathers." Hold on just a second. Keep your finger here in Jeremiah 11. Turn back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. This is the history of the time that Jeremiah 11 is taking place. And a little bit before that. Verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 and 30 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down in the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them, strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. When he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder, cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now, here he is. He's bringing reform. The leader, godly man, well, actually a godly young man, and he's getting rid of the idolatry, and he's the king, he can do that, and the people can't say, "Hey, wait a minute, we don't like what you're doing." Well, they may not have liked what he was doing, but they couldn't say that. He's the king. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azariah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Ahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Okay, we got rid of the idols, but our own temple's falling apart. We got to get things all fixed up here. So he's sending a contingency off to get this, and he's raised money to do this. Drop on down to verse 21. Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. As they were repairing the temple, they found a copy of the Mosaic covenant. It was in there. People had forgotten about it for years. No one even knew it was there. Now they stumble upon this thing, and they start reading the thing, and they said, "Ooh, we got a problem here." So go inquire of the Lord for me that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in the book. Like they said that they would. Well, they said that. Well, they go and they check things out, drop them down to verse 33. They inquire of a female prophet. And she answered them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me, have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. As for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thy heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heard the words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled thyself before me, and did rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eye see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same." So they brought the king word again. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And I'm going to summarize what's left. He said, "Guys, our forefathers disobeyed. But this is what's required of us." Verse 32, "And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it." I want you guys to agree to do this. "And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God their fathers." Till a point in history when Josiah died. Guess what happened then? The king's gone. We don't have to obey his word anymore. Verse 11, Jeremiah 11. Thus saith the Lord, "Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods." Can you imagine that? There was a god for every city in the nation. The idea that there can be more than one god is just absolutely absurd. But they had one for every city. "O Judah, according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have they set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal." Every street has a place where they are offering a sacrifice to a god that doesn't exist. "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in that time that their cry come unto me for their trouble. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath brought lewdness in many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest." Man, when you guys sin against me, you say, "Isn't this wonderful?" That's how bad it was. Verse 17, "For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee." Why? Because he said he would. Way back in the Mosaic covenant, if you guys disobey, troubles coming. God is the God who keeps His Word. I want to encourage you with that today. God is the God who keeps His Word. Let me give you a promise, a vow that He has made. John chapter 6, Jesus Christ said, "He that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out." Anyone who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not cast out. That's a promise. Even when we fail in our living up to the responsibilities of coming to faith in Christ, it never annuls God's responsibility to keep His promise. Well, He made that with them. He makes it with us too. It's an everlasting promise. Well, why do I need to come? Because all mankind has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, how do you know that? Well, way back in the very beginning of time, God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of this fruit, trouble's coming. And they said one day, we need something to do for supper. And they tried that fruit that was forbidden. And guess what happened? Trouble came. So God gave them another promise. It's found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And the promise there is that there is a Redeemer coming. You're under sin, and all the generations that come from you will be under sin. And you say, wait a minute. That was them. Why me? If I was back there, I wouldn't have done that. Really? Really? Let me see. Adam and Eve were perfect in their intelligence. You're better than that. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment. No. Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with God. And they failed. And you would do better? No. The children of Jeremiah's day said, oh, wait a minute. Our forefathers, they blew it, but we'll do it. And guess how long that lasted? Till Josiah died. And then they went back to their evil ways. See, it doesn't matter if God spoke it to Adam. You wouldn't have done any better. And you're in sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the person who comes to Christ and trusts in that offering that was given, that God saw before even the foundation of the world, that broke His heart when it was offered, but He promised it, and God always keeps His word. If any man come, I will no wise cast. Not a chance. That's a promise. And if you're here this morning and you've never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, oh, I have a better way. Now, that's not the covenant that He's made with us. That won't work. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is the name of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. God is the God who keeps His word. Whenever you make a covenant, whenever you vow to do something, if you're going to be godly, you need to do the same. Let's pray. Father, there are parts of this word that frankly, I wish at times you wouldn't keep. the parts about correction, when discipline, when disobedience takes place. I don't look forward to that. But yet on the same hand, I realize that when I fail, I deserve discipline. And I'm glad there is a God who is faithful to provide that which will restore the erring saint to a place of blessing. A God who perseveres with such perseverance that's seen with the nation of Israel, and time and time and time and time again, failed to live up to the responsibilities of the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, Deuteronomy covenant, the Davidic covenant. And yet there is a new covenant that's coming for them one day where their heart will be changed. I'm glad I have a God like that. Lord, my desire is that I would never ever break your heart again. It would be wonderful if I could stand here this morning and say, God, that's my intent. I will never ever do it. But I know me better than that. I know that I have feet of clay. That as good as my intentions may be, I often stray from those intentions. And I'm so thankful for what, Father, that there is a promise that he who comes to the Lord Jesus will in no wise be cast out. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for loving each and everyone that's here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for loving the world, that you would send your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for their sins, that whosoever believeth on him might have eternal life. And Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning that needs to receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, that right now, right where they sit, they might call upon that name that is able to save them, trusting only in the blood of Calvary's cross, nothing of their own merit or accomplishment. Lord, help us to be the people who keep your word and ours as we minister for you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.